We'll be back in the book of Acts this morning. Back in the book of Acts, chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. And I'm going to go ahead and we'll start off in a word of prayer here, just for the fact that I've got a longer introduction. So a lot of times I'll pray after we read the scripture, but today I'll pray first. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you for this time in your house, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have together. We thank you for the people that you've placed in our lives, Lord, and Lord, for this little church that you've brought together, and Lord, that we can be a part of one another's lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the instruction, the fellowship, the conversation, and everything today so far. And Lord, we just pray so much for this next service, Lord, that you would meet with us here. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct the things that I say and the thoughts that I think, Lord, that they would be acceptable unto you, Lord, and that they would be helpful to the people here in this church. Lord, we just pray that you would just please be with each of the hearers here, Lord, that they would get exactly what they stand in need of today. I know that each person is in a different place. Each person has different needs, Lord, but we know that you can apply this exactly as is needed to each person here, Lord. And we just pray that you would work in hearts and minds today. Pray so much for our community about us, Lord. I pray that we can be a light and a witness to them, Lord, how we desire, Lord, to be able to see people saved, Lord, and to see your gospel go forth out into the highways and hedges about us, Lord, that we can see people saved. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. We pray so much for those who aren't able to be with us this morning, Lord, that you'd watch over them and be with them as well. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, so as we're in Acts chapter number 14, you may remember last week, or hopefully you do, that we looked at three possible answers to the question, how do you see Jesus? And the answers to that question, how you see Jesus, determines your relationship with Jesus. And the three different things that we looked at, we can see that he is, to some people, only a deliverer to bail them out whenever they get in over their head or beyond their ability. And as I said last week, that's kind of where everyone comes to in order to be saved, because we are in over our heads in sin. We are not able to deliver ourselves. Our good works, our religion or whatnot is not able to do it. And so we have to come to the place that Jesus is the only one that can deliver us, and we trust him in faith for salvation. But we need to move on beyond that. And so some people only see him as a deliverer. But then there's also those who see him as someone that they must please or appease. And what I mean by that is that his blessings or his displeasure is based upon your performance. And so we have to perform well, right? We get caught in this, and many religious structures are set up this way. And I've told you last week, I even struggle with this one myself, thinking that I must do things right. I must perform at a certain level, or somehow God's going to be displeased with me. That is not who Christ is. But oftentimes that's who we see him as, and it greatly hinders any relationship that we have with him, because we see him as someone who is ruling over or overbearing toward us. And just as being human beings, when someone is overbearing, we resist it. We rebel against it. And so that's a hindrance to our relationship. And the last one that we looked at is with Paul. He was someone to love and to live for. He had already saw what Jesus had done for him. He had already come to grips with the fact that he had received all things from Christ already, that he already possessed eternal life. He already had God's love and his acceptance. He already had a home in heaven. He already had God's blessings. He didn't have to work for anything. He already had it, so he could just enjoy God. And that is the place where we need to get to. And often we struggle to, because we think that we must do. And in fact, he has already done, and we can just enjoy the relationship with him. And so this week we're going to be continuing from where we left off. We're going to be following Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. This is what we've been on so far, watching them as they're traveling from city to city, starting church after church, seeing many people saved. And so we're going to be continuing our following them in their journey. And we're actually going to see the close of this first journey. This journey here has went through the regions of what we call Galatia. This is the churches in which Paul wrote the book of Galatians to, just shortly after this. And all these things that we've covered with Apostle Paul and Barnabas took place in about a 1 to 2 year period. Short amount of time, right? And he's covering hundreds of miles or kilometers, if you want to say. Mm-hmm. In a time whenever he was doing much of it by foot travel. Right. Some of it by ship, some of it by foot. I don't know, maybe he had an animal for part of it, riding a horse or something, I don't know. But anyway, he covered a lot of space in this 1 to 2 year period. And so we'll see the close of his journey in the passage that we're going to read today. And hopefully we can learn a few things from Paul and Barnabas here regarding our Christian life and our Christian faith. And so, if you will with me here, look at Acts chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse number 21. Acts 14 and verse 21. This is right after he was stoned, left for dead, and rose up, went into the city, and went on to a place called Derbe. And it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they were, they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." So we brought them to the end of their journey here. In verse number 21, they were in the furthest reaches, all the way at the furthest point in Galatia. And by the time we got to verse 28, they had gotten all the way back to Antioch in Syria, where they had originally been ordained and sent out of. Okay? So we just covered a long journey in eight verses. Yeah. And so anyway, as we look at this here this morning, we covered quite a bit of information here. And as I look at this here, we find several interesting things about this journey. Okay? I was kind of amazed by this. This kind of builds on what we were looking at in Sunday school even. It kind of goes together. And as you see, we've just been going in order in the book of Acts, so I didn't plan it out. Okay? And so anyway, it goes together with what we've been looking at in Sunday school. But as we see the different things that happen in this passage, they preached in Derbe and discipled the believers, but it seems like they didn't stay very long, right? Verse 21, it says, they preached the gospel in that city and taught many, returned again to Lystra. And remember, all these things that we've been reading about has taken place in a year or two-year period, and this is just part of that period, right?
Right.
It wasn't like they were there for 5 years discipling them, was it?
Right.
Maybe 5 months would have even been a stretch. It seems like maybe 5 weeks might have been more like it, or even 5 days. They weren't there for long.
Right.
And I find that quite interesting. Then they came to the end of their travel, began to retrace their steps. They could have went back a different way. And by the way, I think I would have if I'd been them. Because they didn't have good experiences in those cities they're going back to.
Right?
We read about last week, he was stoned in Lystra.
Yeah.
And I speculated that he was possibly even killed in Lystra and resurrected. And so that's not really a place I'd want to go back to, but he did. And so anyway, he retraced his steps, including where they were stoned and they were thrown out of. We find that the purpose of their visits here is that they were strengthening and encouraging the believers. And then after strengthening and encouraging the believers, they established the churches with leadership, even though everyone had only been saved a short time.
Mm-hmm.
Does that match up with the current model in most places today? Mm-hmm. Not really. And so they established the leadership, and then they entrusted God to finish the work. And we can look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I think plays into this really well. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so they allowed God to finish the work that he had started in that place, and they trusted God left pastors there that had only been saved a short amount of time and went onward.
Yeah.
That is pretty amazing to me.
Yeah.
And then from there, they made their way back to Antioch in Syria, and they reported of all their travels to their sending church.
Mm-hmm.
And so they came back and they told everybody all the things that God had done.
Right.
About all of the Gentiles that had gotten saved, all the towns that they had preached, the way that they were persecuted, that they were stoned, that all of the things that had happened to them, they went over all of it with the disciples there in Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it would have been an exciting thing hearing the missions report. That church had sent them out and they said, okay, we haven't heard anything from you from all this time, because remember, they couldn't just send them an email.
Right.
Couldn't shoot them a text message, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, they come back and they're like, hey, you're still alive. He says, well, funny thing about that, I wasn't always still alive. You know, he gets to tell them about being stoned to death and threw out of the city, right? All these different things that had happened. I kind of wonder what it was like whenever Paul and Barnabas come back into the city, because I'll tell you this, they look different whenever they returned. I believe they did. You can't be beat and battered the way that they were and not change your looks.
Right.
Paul says at one point in time, I bear in my body the marks of the cross, right?
Right.
He's not talking about in his hands and his feet. He's talking about, for the cause of Christ, I have the scars to prove it.
Right.
And so Paul comes back and they're like, you're not as healthy as you were when you left.
Yeah.
Say, just wait till you hear about why.
Right?
But he tells about all of these disciples strung all the way through the region of Galatia. And he gets to tell them about how many people have been saved. And it says here that in verse 27, that they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now here in Antioch in Syria, it was a Gentile territory, but there were Jews and Gentiles alike there. And this is a transitional point, because in Antioch in Syria, there were Jews and Gentiles together. And it may have even been primarily Jews. I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm.
But many of the churches that he had started in these other regions of the Galatia were primarily Gentile churches.
Yeah.
Now, we kind of take that for granted today and we don't really pay much attention to it. That was a big thing at this time.
Right.
That was huge. And so this was evidence to them. They were saying, you know how the Gentiles and Jews are starting to mix together here in Antioch? You should see what God's doing amongst the Gentiles over there.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would have been a great encouragement to them, and it would have just been kind of something to catapult the gospel out moving forward. But I want to go a little bit of a different direction here, maybe. I want to do something similar to what I did last week. You remember last week we looked at the passage of Scripture and I tied it in to another verse. If you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. My family and I actually looked at this verse during family devotions this week, and it kind of struck me. Okay, let me read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You catch the last part of that verse? The simplicity that is in Christ. That's kind of stayed with me this week, and I've meditated on it quite a bit. And as I read this passage of Scripture that we are on today in Acts, I thought about the simplicity of it as well. How often do we make things complicated? We make things complicated. We are good at making things complicated, right? And I will say that religion has made Christianity complicated. In the church that was in Corinth that he was writing to here, there were groups that were coming in and they were trying to add many things to the simple message that Paul had preached. They had added many things to the gospel, and they were complicating what God made as simple.
Right.
Man has done that repeatedly. There's nothing new under the sun, right?
Right.
We find in the Old Testament that God gave them a simple system. He gave them the law to show his holiness and to show their need for a Savior is essentially what the law was for.
Right.
What did the religious leaders do? They complicated it. The one that we often use as an example is, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That is simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
What did religion do to it? They gave you a book of stuff of how to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? They took what was simple and complicated it. And so Paul warned them in 2 Corinthians to not be beguiled like Eve was by the serpent, and not to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When we think of Christianity, when we think of church, do we think of simplicity? Or is it complicated? When we think of Christ, is it simple or is it complicated? The Bible, the authority that we have here says that Christ says, look here, the simplicity that is in Christ. And by the way, in Christ is one of Paul's favorite phrases indicating salvation. Yeah. Whenever we are saved, we are said to be in Christ. And so whenever he talks about simplicity in Christ, let's talk about our salvation. Our Christian life, our experience as a Christian should be in simplicity. Why is it that whenever Jesus was teaching that he says that we were to come to him as little children? Okay. Isn't that the picture of simplicity?
Yeah.
It is. Right. And so as we look at this here, I want to take this and go back here to the book of Acts in chapter number 14. And I want to apply this for just a little bit in what we're looking at. You may not connect the dots just now, but stay with me. And I believe this will go together. If not, we'll say, whoops, and we'll go on. So anyway, I believe if you'll stay with me, it'll all fit together. But if you see the simplicity in what all was going on here in Paul and Barnabas' ministry, things were broken down in this passage to the very bare framework. Christianity was stripped of all the traditions and all the formalism and all the other junk that we have thrown into it today. And we find in this just the bare bones of Christianity. Mm-hmm. We find simplicity in what Paul and Barnabas was doing. Mm-hmm. And I believe that churches today would scoff at Paul's methods and his ministry.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
Don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
Everything has to be complicated. Everything has to be so formal. And everything has to be so organized and all these things. But I believe church would scoff at his ministry, the way that he went about doing things. So for the next little bit, I want to look at some of these things in this passage that are simple, but not easy. So if you're in the habit of writing down titles or anything, that's our title for today. Simple, but not easy. The first thing I see in this passage in verse number 21 says, when they had preached the gospel. It's what Paul always did, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere he went, he was preaching the gospel. Let me tell you this, though. Sharing the gospel is simple. You know that? Sharing the gospel is simple, but it's not always easy.
Right.
We find that Paul was persistent in preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
If we look at the simplicity of the gospel, what is the gospel? If we were to go out and tell someone the gospel, what do you say? What is the gospel? I just said it was simple, right? If I was to break it down, just a simple explanation of the gospel, it is the fact that we are all sinners. That sin's penalty is death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, right?
Yeah.
And we have no way of getting out of sin's penalty. It's hopeless.
Right.
If you try of your own merit, your own abilities, you are never going to overcome sin's penalty. You have a debt you can't pay.
Right.
However, gospel means good news, right? And that doesn't sound like good news, does it?
Mm-hmm.
You have a debt you can never repay. But the good news is that Jesus loves us and gave himself as a substitute, paying our debt, and we can receive that payment if we only give up trying to earn salvation and simply trust him as our Savior. That's the gospel. You're a sinner with no hope outside of Jesus, but Jesus died, paid your price. If you will trust him alone as your Savior, as the payment for your sins, you will have eternal life. Isn't that simple?
Oh, yeah.
However, it's not easy.
Right.
I'm not talking about being saved. Being saved is easy. Okay?
Yes.
Just like I just said here a minute ago, putting your faith and trust in him as your Savior.
Yeah.
That's easy. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't easy for Christ to purchase our salvation, was it?
No, it was not.
How often do you think about what he did in order for us to have eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
We glory in our salvation. We glory in that our sins are forgiven, that heaven's going to be our home. That's a wonderful thing.
Right.
But look at what it cost Jesus, what he had to do in order to merit that. Never lose sight of that or you become ungrateful.
Yes.
You know that?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't easy for him to purchase it, but it's also not easy for us to proclaim it. It's not easy for us to share the gospel. As I've already said, it's simple enough, but we still struggle to open our mouths, myself included.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We struggle with that. But it's no wonder that we struggle with it if you look at the way that it was received whenever Paul preached it. Right?
Yeah.
We see what happened to him. Most people don't want to hear that they're sinners or that they're incapable of fixing it themselves.
Right.
We want to fix it ourselves, don't we?
Yeah.
Mankind wants to in their pride. They don't want to be told that you cannot do it yourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, it's often been said that the easiest way to get someone to do something is to tell them they can't.
Yeah, you're right.
That's hardwired into us, especially a man.
Yes.
All you have to do is tell them that they can't do it and they will find a way or they will die trying.
Yes.
We do the same thing with salvation. We try to find a way to redeem ourselves. We try to find a way to save ourselves. We try to find a way that we can fix ourselves, whether it be our good works, our religious duties, whatever it is that we'll hang our hat on and say, this is what's going to get me to heaven. But they all fall short.
Right.
We don't like to be told that. We want to fix it. Don't want to humble ourselves and to ask Jesus to do something that we can't do. We don't want to admit there's something that we can't do. The gospel's simple, but pride makes it hard for many people to accept.
Mm-hmm.
But let me tell you this. There's many people out there who want to hear it.
You're right.
Do you realize even though that Paul got beat and stoned and threw out of cities, ran out of town, every one of those towns, he left groups of believers behind?
Yes.
There were people who wanted to hear it. And he didn't focus on the ones who were beating him up and throwing him out of town.
Right.
His heart was toward those ones who did want to hear it. There's so many of them, so many people out there that already know that they can't save themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But they need to know of one who can.
Right.
I've talked to many people, they're fed up with religion.
Oh, yeah.
They know it doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
But they've never heard what does work.
Right.
And that's where it comes in, us telling them the gospel.
Yeah.
Sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The message is easy enough. Or not easy enough, it's simple enough. It's not easy to share. Those ones who were longing for it, that wanted to hear the truth, that wanted to hear that there was an answer to their brokenness, those are the ones that kept Paul going. And for us as Christians, it should keep us going too.
Yeah.
Many people may not want to hear the gospel. It's simple, but it's not easy.
Right.
The second thing that we find in this passage of Scripture, see, I'll try to go through this quickly. The second thing that we find here in this passage, if we look in verse number 22, he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We find also living the Christian life is simple, but it's not easy. You ever think about that? It's simple enough to live the Christian life, isn't it? But it's not easy. There's struggles with it. There's trials. Paul came back through Lystra, which is the place that he was stoned in, and Iconium, where he was forced to leave, right? And Antioch, where they ran him out of town. Three cities. Not a good experience in any of them, right?
Right.
And he came back to those places, and he confirmed and exhorted the believers, or he strengthened and encouraged the believers.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was doing as he was coming back through. Don't you think these new believers, they just got saved, and then they watch the guy that preached the gospel to them get severely mistreated.
Yeah.
And then the obvious thing that's in their mind is, we're next.
Right.
Would it not be?
Mm-hmm.
Would they not need a little bit of exhortation?
Oh.
And encouragement?
Mm-hmm.
They would.
Yeah.
And so look at the last part of that verse there in 22. It says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It wasn't their enduring the tribulation that caused them to enter in. It wasn't that this was contingent, or their salvation was contingent upon this.
Right.
But he's telling them, first and foremost here, the Christian life isn't going to be a cakewalk.
Right.
That's what he's telling them up front. How many religions and how many churches and how many preachers out there try to portray the Christian life as if it should be a bed of roses?
Yeah.
There are many who are preaching peace and prosperity. They're saying, if you have enough faith, if you're a good enough person, remember this goes back to performance and how you see Jesus, right? If you're able to do all these things, then God is going to bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. And then the health, wealth, and prosperity doesn't come, and you say, God, what's wrong with you? I did my part, it's your turn. Mm-hmm. And people get disenchanted.
Right.
See, we've been blessed in the places that we live, yeah. In Ireland and throughout Europe and in America. We do have much peace. We do have it pretty good as Christians. We don't have to worry about losing our head for the sake of the gospel.
Right.
We don't have to worry about having someone gather us up and throw rocks at us until we die, like Paul did, right?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, with all of this, we find out that the Christian life still isn't necessarily going to be a bed of roses.
Right.
And anyone who preaches otherwise is a heretic,
yeah.
Pure and simple. And so they obviously have not read the scriptures. They haven't read the Bible if they can preach that message.
Right.
And so Paul challenged them to stay with the faith and to hold to what they were taught even whenever it got hard.
Mm-hmm.
Notice, though, the simplicity of the Christian life. In all these areas that were mentioned, Paul and Barnabas spent very little time there.
Right.
How complicated could their faith have been? How complicated could their religion have been? You know, we would have thought that it would have been great if he had years to pour into them and to disciple them before he turned them over to such harsh conditions, right? That they're going to need a lot more instruction. They're going to have this book memorized to face that kind of stuff, right? They didn't have that.
No.
They had a very simple faith.
Right.
Very simple faith. Spent very little time there. Didn't give them truckloads of rules and principles by which to live by.
Right.
They showed them who Jesus was,
mm-hmm.
What he did for them, what he had planned for them.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You got something to look forward to. If you're looking toward heaven, the rocks don't hurt as bad, right? Showed them what he had planned for them, and he encouraged them to keep following him.
Yeah.
And that's it. It was that simple. Is it not?
Mm-hmm.
That is the Christian life in a nutshell. Learn who Jesus is. Learn what he done for you. What he prepared for you. And just keep following him.
Right.
And he does the work in our lives. It's simple. Not always easy.
Nope.
The third thing that we find here, that I find quite interesting, things that are simple but not easy, is working together as a church. This kind of gets into what we were looking at in Sunday school, but if you look here at verse number 23 once again, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Once again, simple, right? These people had only been saved a short amount of time.
Yeah.
Maybe weeks, months at the most. And so he comes back through and he says, "Okay, guys, I've left you just long enough to where spiritual gifts are starting to become apparent. Leadership's starting to form. We need to appoint someone to be the leader over here. We need to appoint someone to be the pastor." And then led the church in doing all that and selecting their pastor, put the pastor in place and said, "Okay, guys, it's up to you now."
Right.
And they left. Church itself was very simple, right? But banding together and working together as a church can be difficult. It's not easy. There was no great organizations, no intricate hierarchy in what Paul formed. He didn't even link the churches together, did he?
No.
He didn't even appoint one as being in charge over the rest of them, did he?
No.
Said, "Okay, we've got the Diocese of Galatia over here." No. Didn't happen, did it?
No.
Each church by itself there. Left them to God.
Right.
Paul helped get them started, but the people believed the gospel. They united together as a group of believers.
Yeah.
And as I said, the spiritual gifts were starting to manifest themselves amongst the believers. They selected their pastor that had only been saved the same amount of time as everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's a hard one.
Right.
Imagine following a pastor that's been saved no longer than you have been. Right?
Yeah.
Like, I was there whenever you got saved. Well, what gives you the right to preach to me, right?
Right.
And so it was simple, but it wasn't easy. We try to keep it simple and biblical here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Don't necessarily keep it short, but we keep it simple. And we try to keep it biblical. But it's not always going to be easy because the preaching of the word will challenge you. It will change you. It will push you out of your comfort zones.
Yeah, right.
We don't like to be made uncomfortable, but the preaching of the word does make us uncomfortable from time to time.
Right.
And sometimes it even makes us mad, right?
You're right, yeah.
I don't set out to make anybody mad. Sometimes I succeed without trying. I don't know. But also within the local church, we build relationships.
Yes.
We care for one another, and we open our hearts and our lives to one another. And that's not always easy.
You're right.
To open ourselves up, to make ourselves vulnerable.
Right.
But that's what happens within a church.
You're right.
We do.
Mm-hmm.
It's simple, right? We're just family. That's what we're striving to be anyway, isn't it?
Yes.
Simple enough.
Yeah.
Not always easy.
Right.
Never is, even amongst family, is it?
No.
Simple, but it's not always easy. The last thing I want to look at in this passage of Scripture, I found this one very interesting, okay? I really like this one. I've taken it to heart. If you look at the last part of verse number 23, it says, they prayed and they fasted, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? What does it mean whenever they commended them to the Lord? We see here that Paul and Barnabas had prayed and pleaded, they'd bled and they'd cried, they'd invested. They had put a lot of time and effort, even though it was a short amount of time. They put a lot into these groups of believers.
Yeah.
And they were getting ready to leave, right?
Yeah.
And what did they do? They commended them to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They took their hands off of it.
Right.
They said, God, this is all we can do. They didn't attempt to keep their hands up. They didn't attempt to control it. They didn't attempt to be in charge of it and make sure it kept going, right?
Right.
They said, God, we can't do it. We're taking our hands off of it. It's up to you.
Yeah.
It is simple, but it's not easy to trust God with those we love.
Yeah.
You know that? It's simple, but it's not easy. Imagine the feeling of love that Paul and Barnabas would have for these. We read about Paul in other parts of Scripture as he's looking at these believers that he has led to Christ, and he sees them as his sons or his children in the faith. He's caring over them. He is nurturing them. He sees them almost like there's some passages, especially whenever we read the book of Galatians, he's kind of like Mother Bear. He sees something as a threat to his children and he takes the gloves off and he's ready to fight.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
He loves them. He has a desire to care for them, but he realizes he's limited. He wasn't going to stay. He couldn't stay. He couldn't make choices for them. He couldn't make sure that what they did was right. He couldn't be their savior. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
He'd like to have been there to take care of them and to guide them, but he couldn't be. He'd like to be there to teach and instruct them in even the most minute details.
Yeah.
He couldn't do that.
Right.
He gave them the basics.
Mm-hmm.
And then he had to turn them over to God and trust Him.
Right.
To take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was limited, but God wasn't.
Yeah.
It should be simple for us to say, okay, God, I did what I could do. They're all yours. Right?
Yeah.
That should be simple enough. That's what Paul did. He says, God, I brought them the gospel. I made sure that their needs were taken care of. I put leadership in place. I've given them a simple, basic structure to go by. I gave them the basic fundamental truths. I have pointed them toward you, told them to rely on your Holy Spirit and His guidance, and it is up to you from here, God.
Mm-hmm.
He took his hands off of it, and he went back to Antioch. That's hard. That's hard. Where that phrase comes in, easier said than done, right?
Yeah.
It's simple, but it's not easy. It's tempting for a pastor to try to place himself in charge of the growth and the safety of each and everyone in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know that? But we're limited.
Right.
I may be here to teach and to preach and to try to get the Word of God into you. I may be here to explain and answer questions, and I'm here for you if you need me. I think everyone's got my number. They can call me throughout the week. I'm always available, okay? But I can't live the Christian life for you. I can't make the decisions for you. I'm not going to be your guru, and I'm not going to be someone that you can call up and say, I need you to make a decision for me. Can't do that. It's between you and God. I can't be the one to mold and to shape you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it's tempting. It is. There's been many pastors that do this very thing and try to control every aspect, and that's not what we're supposed to do. We've got to commend you all to the Lord. Each and every day as you're walking, you're going to have to make your choices. You're going to have your successes. You're going to have your failures. And I'll be right there with you through all of it. But ultimately, you come beside of God, and it's up to you to follow Him. I've got to let Him have you. I've got to know where my abilities end and leave the rest to God. God, through His Holy Spirit, is much more capable to guide and to grow you than what I'll ever be. But in addition to that, it's not just pastors, but it's even as parents or as friends, we're tempted to do the very same thing, aren't we? We have trouble letting go, and we try to maintain control and oversight over all these things. We try to fix. I try to fix. Les will go along with that. She'll amen me on that one. We have the idea, and I'll throw off on men. I think it's a man's thing. I mean, Chris's job is to fix, right? But we like to fix, and so we're still constantly trying to fix, and we have trouble letting go of it all. Think, for instance, for those who was with us on Friday night of the movie. You ever think of Woody in that movie? Sorry for Alanya and Mary, you weren't there, but in that movie, Woody was trying to maintain control, and all the pressure was on him, wasn't it?
Yeah.
He said, all of it hinges upon me, all of it depends on me, and he couldn't let go, right? We do the same thing as Woody does. We have trouble with letting go. We have trouble with allowing God to take over. It's hard to trust God in these situations. We want to take care of it. But God's much more capable than what we are. We can look back over again. I think we looked at this in Sunday school in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I don't know if I said this one or not. This might have been further than what we made it. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say to work for your salvation, by the way.
No.
After you are saved, then the rest of it we take seriously. Mm-hmm. Whenever it's talking about the fear and trembling, it's not, what's God going to do to me? It is taking it sincerely. Yeah. It's taking it as something serious. That as we are working out our salvation, as we are learning what it means to be saved and to live for God, we're taking that seriously. But it says, work out your own. Who's responsible?
Me.
It's not me. And you're not responsible for somebody else's.
No.
Right.
Each person's responsible for their own. We work out our own salvation. Imagine Paul and Barnabas here, packing up to leave a brand new church full of baby Christians, pastored by a man who hadn't received a thorough biblical training, and had no experience whatsoever.
Right.
I mean, just picture this, if you will. This is funny in my mind. Paul and Barnabas are packing up. They've got this fledgling group of Christians that they haven't even been meeting together. They haven't, they're brand new. And they have just installed their pastor, who was one of them from their community. And Paul and Barnabas is like, good luck. God, you got this one, right? After all they'd invested, all they could do was just give them to God. You see in that passage of Scripture there that they did a lot of praying and fasting. I guarantee you Paul and Barnabas did more than anybody.
Yeah.
Because they were invested in this and they wanted to see it keep going.
Right.
And the amazing thing is we start reading through and we've taught through the book of Galatians already. That book was written to this church, right, to assist the pastors and assist the churches that they were still going. They were growing, they were building, they were all these things as a church. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas had left them to God. Committed them to God, and they were still going forward. And so to review these things that I've said this morning that are simple, but not always easy. The first one that we've seen here, sharing the gospel. Simple, not always easy. The next thing we see here is living the Christian life. Likewise, simple, not always easy. Working together as a church. Simple. Got all the framework, we know how it works. Not always easy. And the last one there is trusting God with those you love. It's simple, it's not easy. Don't be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'll finish with a verse in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Beginning of verse number 2 kind of summarizes it all up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one. He started it all. He set it all up. He completed it all. And we're just following him. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. Yeah. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you for these principles, these thoughts, Lord, from your word. I pray that they were a help and encouragement. I pray, help us, Lord, to put them in practice. Help us, Lord, to realize the simplicity that is in Christ. Help us, Lord, to take these things that are simple, quit complicating them, and, Lord, allow you to help us in executing them, Lord, whenever they're not easy. And, Lord, just help us as a church family to grow together. Help us, Lord, to help one another, encourage one another, and first and foremost, seek after you and follow you. Be with our time and fellowship together this afternoon. I pray, Lord, for your blessings on the food and things, Lord. And Lord, just please be with all the needs that's represented here today. Thank you so much for all you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to do something different here.